Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want to share with you some of the latest news from various sources that I receive. Some of you may be aware of the fact that this past week, the United States House of Representatives passed a hate crime bill. 249-175. What does this bill do? It gives several sexual gender perversions preferential treatment in federal law. It gives preferential treatment to those that have different sexual orientation, which includes homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality. And it also gives preferential treatment to gender identity, and those who do cross-dressing and those that attempt sex changes. You're thinking, what is that? Well, since the law, by the way, already prohibits violence against all Americans, why is our Congress making special cases for these? What kind of a future does our nation have if we exalt these behaviors and say that it's a worse crime to hurt or murder some of these people than it is to hurt or murder a little old lady on her way to the grocery store? That's what the federal law does. It puts these people in a special class so that they can, if they are harmed in some way, it can be labeled a hate crime. Interesting, in the hearings in preparation for this bill, the House Judiciary Committee, one of the conservatives brought up an amendment. He probably saw that the thing was going to go through, and so he wanted to protect children. So he brought up an amendment, Representative Steve King, and the amendment would make sure that this bill would not include or not protect adults who are attracted to children in an immoral way. He wanted to make sure that, okay, if the bill's going through, let's at least put that in there. Do you know that that committee voted that amendment down 13-10? You probably didn't hear about it in the news. And so it went to the House of Representatives. They voted on it, and 90% of Democrats voted for the bill, and 90% of Republicans voted against the bill. So I would say God bless the 10% of the Democrats who voted against it, and God have mercy on the 10% of Republicans that voted for it. How did we get this way in our country? We got here just a little bit at a time, one step at a time, led by people who thought they were doing what is a good thing for whatever reason, but turns out to be a bad thing. Now, also this week, as you know, we have been told by President Barack Obama that one of the justices is of the Supreme Court is quitting. Okay, he's retiring. And we're being told that, well, because he's already a liberal, it's really not going to affect the balance of the court. Well, not right now. But the fact of the matter is that the average time that someone spends on this court is about 26 years. And while David Souter's retirement's not going to change the makeup of the court right now, it will change the average age of the liberal majority. Currently, all of them are 75 years old or so. And so when they die off, it's going to make the liberal left, and by that I'm not talking politics here, I'm talking morality, Judeo-Christian ethic, that's all I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Democrat, Republican, I'm just talking about God-honoring, God-fearing, right and wrong people. As he appoints younger ones, that's going to, and by the way, what kind of a people is he going to appoint? Remember back in, when he was at the forum at Saddleback Church before the election, he was asked what kind of justices he would not nominate. And he said he would not nominate people like Clarence Thomas or Justice Scalia. What are these people, what are those two guys like? Well, they are pro-life, they are traditional marriage, they are, there is a right and there is a wrong. He was asked about what kind of justices he would appoint, and he said, well, he referred to Justice Breyer and Justice Ginsburg. These are the most liberal members on the court presently, and he calls them very sensible judges. He defined his political or judicial philosophy some time ago when he was speaking to a Planned Parenthood meeting, when he said these words, quote, "We need somebody who's got the heart, the empathy to recognize what it's like to be a young teenage mom, the empathy to understand what it's like to be poor or African American or gay or disabled or old." I'm wondering if we would also, it would really be nice if they also were concerned about the plain language of law and what the Constitution says. But he is clearly taking our country in further in the direction of judicial activism where the judges make laws, not enforce and interpret them. That's bad news for us. How did we get here? How did we get to where we are as a country? Like I said, we got this way one step at a time by some people who were deceived, thinking that they were doing good when they were really doing evil. And last week we started a study in the book of Genesis. We're going to go there in a moment, but I want to show you 1 John again. We're going to review it. How did Adam and Eve get to the place where they sinned against all the blessings they had? We would look at them and say, whoa, they really blew it. Why did they do that? And then we need to look at ourselves and say, why is it that there are times that you and I shut out the presence of God, at least his manifest presence in our lives, and do things we know we shouldn't do? Why do we do that when we have all of the blessings of God? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and then it gives three categories, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away with the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Those three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you look back, and let's go back now to Genesis chapter 3, we'll see that those were the three areas of temptation with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Remember, this book was given to Israelites, inspired of God. Moses is the writer. Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land, because there they're going to face all kinds of temptations and trials and struggles and opportunities to sin or opportunities to do right. He wants them to understand why they have a propensity to sin. So he gives this story of what actually happened at the beginning, and he wants them to understand some of the process of temptation so they'll avoid it. And what was good for the Israelites is good for us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field of the Lord, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Surely ye shall not die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And then we have those three categories in verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's what? The lust of the flesh. "And when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes," the lust of the eyes, "and then a tree desired to make one wise," the pride of life, "she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." A very sad but true story that explains why we are where we are today. Remember, we looked at some general observations concerning temptation, and the first one was this, that our minds and our bodies are the avenues for temptation. Good for food. Those are bodily appetites. Not that food is bad. Food is good. But we need to eat to live, not live to eat. And so good for food. And then pleasant to the eyes. That has to do with our aesthetic appreciation of things, whether it be art, music, drama, whatever it is. There are some things that are done very, very well that perhaps at times we should not imbibe in, because even though there is aesthetic beauty there, there's also the presence of something that pollutes us. And then desire to make one wise, the idea of the unknown. There's something sweet about, well, like Proverbs 9:17 says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's just something that's really tantalizing about something you know you can't have, and then you finally get and you enjoy it for a little while. That's just the way we are. That's the reason we touch wet paint, remember. It's something that we're told we shouldn't do, and so we have to do it. And so James, the Apostle James, summarizes the avenues of temptation. We won't turn to it, but I'll read it to you. You can jot it down if you care to. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, lust, again, is a general word. It doesn't always mean something bad. It can mean something bad, and we think of it that way, but it's not always that way. It's just strong desire. Some of you in 17 minutes are going to have a strong desire for lunch. And I don't want you to think about it until then, but I blew it because now you're going to be thinking about it until then, okay? Strong desire and enticed, entrapped by trickery. Which leads us to our second observation concerning temptation. The first was our mind and our bodies are avenues for temptation. And the second one is this: sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. When you look at the passage in Genesis, you could say, how could people who had so much give it up for so little and then experience all the results of their sin? How? Deceit must have been involved. We hear about people who sign away their whole retirement to some guy that calls on the phone because he makes a promise. There's deceit. There's deceit involved. That's why the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another today while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, when describing people who have gone the way of ungodliness, he says they feed on ashes, which is a pretty lousy diet. They feed on ashes, and they have a deceived heart that has turned them aside. Obadiah said concerning those that had sinned and gone against the Lord, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It's interesting. I get a thing from Life Action regularly, email, and they go to different places and have crusades, and they deal with a lot of people. They counsel with a lot of people. They have at least three evangelists. And these evangelists often have opportunity to talk to people who have fallen into immorality and to try to help them to be restored. And they were asked, what are some of the common characteristics of people who fall into this sin? And they said this: you initially draw the line and say, I'm not going to go beyond that line. And then when you do go beyond the line, you draw another one. And then you end up going beyond that one and you draw another one. And as you do, you deaden yourself to the sinfulness and the danger of what you're involved in. You are self-deceived. I can handle it. Not a problem. I'm not going to go do that. I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. It involves deception. It involves deception. The Apostle Paul said, sin taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, put off concerning the former way of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. I don't think that the average Christian really believes in the deceitfulness of sin. Why? We know about that. We know the origin of sin. We know all about temptation, and we're going to be okay. And so we draw a line, and we say, I'm not going to go any farther than that, even though that line is not where God would draw it, because we're playing with sin. We are messing around with small temptations and what we think of as small sins, and then we become deadened to that, and so we step across it, and we make another line, and we do it again. Sin is a booby trap. It is a snare. It is a landmine. It's a hidden danger. It's an unknown, undetectable entity or force that ambushes us like thieves, like the thieves ambushed the gentleman on the road where on the way to Jericho. Sin leaves us, it beats us up, and it leaves us for dead. It deceives us. I was thinking about booby traps, landmines, and all that kind of thing, and I went to a place called globalsecurity.org, and it talked about landmines and things like this, and I found some very interesting stuff. Booby traps are disguised, victim-activated devices. Disguised, victim-activated devices. The initiating object is going to be fairly obvious, as it is the object that the enemy hopes a soldier will interfere with in order to set off the trap. Booby traps rely on an unwary or distracted soldier, unwary or distracted Christian soldier, okay? Touching or pulling a physical object, such as a war souvenir. Wow, that is something really neat. It's left there. Why is it left there? Pulling a physical object, something that's like that attracts the attention. And, you know, some of you have seen probably the landmine, you know, in a war movie or whatever, and people are walking along, there's silence, and all of a sudden you hear a boom like that. And if he's not an important character in the film, he gets blown up and he's dead. If he is an important character in the film, he's walking along and he puts his foot down and there's a click. And he knows that he is set off whatever it is there, that when he releases his foot, he's going to go a lot higher than what he thought he was going to do. And so, of course, in the movie, the guy is standing there. He's, guys, I've got this. And they all rescue him, and they take a big rock, and they put it on there, and they save him, and then the end of the movie. Well, something that is hidden, that is destructive, that is horrible, that is bad, that's what sin is. It is deceitful. I was interested to read that every 22 minutes, even now, every 22 minutes, they say, someone is killed by a landmine because of all of these things that they have planted for the various wars, but they don't find them all. Many, many more are planted and not found than are actually found and deactivated. And so the instructions at this website say soldiers need to be trained to constantly question why things are positioned the way they are. Why is that way? Why the enemy might have left this route open? The enemy will watch the reactions and procedures and habits of soldiers. They said this regarding Vietnam. The Viet Cong discovered that soldiers like to do what little boys do. American soldiers, what does a little boy do when he's walking down an alley someplace and he sees a tin can? He kicks it. That's what boys do. We just like to kick a tin can along the road. They saw that. The enemy saw that, and they started putting explosive devices in tin cans and leaving them there for our soldiers to kick. Deceptiveness. Destructiveness. We don't see sin for what it is. Timothy said this regarding us trying to help others to come to know the Lord or to restore them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. From the snare. That means a noose. It is something that catches something or someone unawares. It's a snare. It's something that catches and enslaves.
1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who should be elevated to the position of deacon, elder, pastor, bishop type thing. And he says, don't elevate somebody who is a novice, a young Christian, because he can fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There is a snare, a hidden danger of putting someone into leadership before they're ready to handle it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about those who let riches be their goal and their priority. And he says they fall into temptation and a snare. It's like a booby trap, like we said. And I don't think that most Christians realize that we've got it all covered, like I've told people many times. Everybody's got a blind, a blind spot except me. I know I don't have a blind spot because I can't see it. And you all look at me and say, yeah, sure. Well, that's what we think about sin sometimes. We think we've got it handled. I know how far to go in this. I know what I can do and what I can't do, and I can control myself, and I know where to put on the brakes, and I know what... Yeah, sure. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because sin is deceitful. How many Christians look back on something that they have done and weep at the huge mistakes that they've made, and they say, I wish I had paid attention to that click that was under my foot when I was going down the wrong path. I wish I had listened to that and gotten off of that thing which has destroyed my testimony and my joy and my blessing. I wish I had done that. Folks, listen to me. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. And the third category that I want to talk to you briefly about this morning is this, that Satan is subtle. Chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Subtle. What does that mean? I looked up the word, and it means, get this, smooth. Smooth. You know, a smooth salesman can sell ice cubes to Eskimos. He's smooth. He's subtle. He knows how to make you want something. A successful salesman can get you to look at something, and he knows that his greatest ally is your own lust for that thing. He knows that. And so he uses that. He capitalizes on it. He is really slick. That's what the word subtle means. Why? Satan is subtle. You know, just as concerning God, truth and righteousness are inherent in his nature, so in Satan's nature, wickedness and deceit are the inherent characteristics of his nature. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. How many people years ago changed phone companies without knowing it? You know? Remember that stuff that took place? Just this week, we had somebody call the office, and they talked to Elaine, and they said to her, well, we just want to verify a few things, you know, and they give your name, you know, the church name and the church phone number and the church address and all that, and let me put you on hold then, and we're not selling anything, but let me put you on hold. Then she gets put on hold, and somebody else answers the phone, and they're getting ready to charge us for something. And she has to say, no, no, no. I'm trying to teach her to not be nice. Thank you. The end. And get back to work. You know, but she's too nice sometimes. People are subtle. They try to trick you. That's the way that Satan is. Remember I said the enemy in Vietnam would watch the reactions and procedures of the soldiers and would adjust their booby traps accordingly. That is a satanic thing. Remember in the book of Job, it says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, when comest thou? Satan answered and said to the Lord, well, from going to and fro upon the earth, from walking up and down on it. Now, what was he doing that? Was he taking a tour? No. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God. He eschews evil. And Satan answers. Satan reveals the fact that he has been watching his enemy. He says,
does Job fear God for nothing? I've been watching him. You've made a hedge about him, about his house, everything he has. Look at his substance, everything. He could probably give you the name of every bank where Job had a CD, in so many words. How many flocks he had, everything. He is seeking whom he may devour. We must be aware of that, that the devil is deceitful. The devil is deceitful. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talked about it, about one Christian forgiving another Christian. And he said, forgive when they ask for forgiveness. When they repent, forgive them, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, just because I don't forgive somebody, that doesn't mean, yes, it does. Oh, you mean I can handle that? I can handle a little bitterness in my life. No, you can't. You see how Satan has got people deceived into thinking that they can handle sin? By the way, devices has to do with, it's translated one time in the New Testament as thought. And so the thoughts, the purposes of Satan are well thought out. And the names of him and the descriptions of him bear this out. He is called Satan. That means the opposer, the adversary. He's the devil, the slanderer, the evil one, the serpent, the great red dragon, the accuser of the brethren, the tempter. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Satan is desire that he might take you and sift you as wheat. That has to do with winnowing. They would take the wheat and the chaff and it would all be together, and they would take a screen or some kind of a board or something when it was a little bit windy, and they would throw the stuff up in the air like that, and the chaff, the wind would blow away and the wheat would stay there. Satan would like to sift you as wheat, shake you up, mess you up, winnow you. He is the ruler, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Beelzebub, the chief of demons, he's a liar, he's a murderer. Do you believe that about Satan? And when we yield to him and we fail to see the subtlety of Satan, what are we doing? We're joining the other team. We are sinning against God, sinning against him. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, he said this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What are wiles? Well, let me give you a good hint about what the wiles are. I'm going to pronounce for you the transliteration of that word from the Greek. It is methodia. Methodia. His methods. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And so what do we need to say? We need to say concerning temptation, we need to understand that our minds and our bodies are the avenues for these temptations. And just because something is attractive or that something we might desire doesn't mean that it's harmless. And then we need to remember that sin is deceitful. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And sin is deceitful. He that trusts in his own heart, the book of Proverbs says in 28:26, is a fool. Oh, I can handle it. No problem. Sure. How many Christians have said that and have blown it? How many Christians have? And then we need to remember that Satan is subtle. That's why Ephesians 4 says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. One of the sad things I found on that website that I was looking at was a testimony of a 12-year-old girl. She says this. She's from Cambodia. She says, "Sometimes I dream that I have two legs again. Hello, I'm Song Kosol. I'm a little girl from Cambodia and I'm 12 years old. Years ago, when I was very small, I went to play with my friends close to my house. All of a sudden, boom, the whole of my right leg was blown off. Until 2 years ago, I walked on one leg with crutches. One day, a car visited my village, and they told me they could give me an artificial leg. They took me with many other amputees, and there they gave to us our new legs. I feel more comfortable
with my friend the crutch. So sometimes I leave my leg at home. The website goes on to say that a landmine does not distinguish between the foot of a soldier and the foot of a child, the foot of a woman out gathering wood. How many Christian people have succumbed to temptation and messed up their life, and now they forgiven and they can have joy, but they have to walk with a limp for the rest of their lives because of some stupid mistake they made. Please, dear Christian, please don't play with sin. It will take you, it will knock you down, it will mess you up. Please understand the nature of sin. Let's pray together. In an audience this size, I'm sure there are some folks that have been drawing some lines and then crossing the lines and drawing some more lines. I could say, yep, it's those teenagers. Well, it probably is, but you know what? It's those adults. Yep, it's who it is. You see, the subtleties and temptations of the devil make no distinction by age. They are there for all of us. And I would beg of you, don't mess with sin. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Please. Please. Father, I pray that you would minister to our hearts today. May we honor you in public and in private. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please.